This program is sponsored by The Church of God International and supported by our viewers.
Your Bible is explicitly clear that there is no work, no knowledge, and no praise of God in the grave, where we go after we die. In addition, our Bibles say that we are made of the dust of the earth, and it's this dust we shall return to. Furthermore, Jesus assured us, no man has gone to heaven, and Peter mentions, nor has King David ascended to heaven. How can this be? Since the Bible doesn't agree with the traditions of heaven as the reward of a Christian, then what is the reward? Is there something being overlooked by priests, ministers, and evangelicals? Why are we being told the Bible teaches subjects it doesn't teach? Friends, stay with us as we explore the answers to these perplexing questions.
The Church of God International presents Armor of God, a program of biblical understanding. And now your host, Bill Watson.
Welcome, friends, to another edition of the Armor of God. We're so happy that so many of you have been able to tune in with us today. You know, I'm going to make a statement that may catch some of you off guard. Now, it certainly isn't intended to offend any of you, but it may, at minimum, at least perhaps, disturb some of you. And I'm going to make this statement because, frankly, well, I want to get your attention. I hope that if nothing else, it'll challenge you to look into your Bible and to perhaps reinvestigate a little bit of what you have been taught and comparing that to what your Bible actually says. Because frankly, friends, tradition has a way of skewing the truth. And many of us, if the truth were known, have been skewed by a lot of tradition. I can remember there are many things in the Bible that I came to grips with over the years thinking that those truths, those teachings, those doctrines were in the Bible, only to find out later that the Bible had nothing to say about any of them. Quite frankly, I was quite surprised, needless to say. Well, we here on the Armor of God, as you well know if you are regular watchers of the Armor of God, and from time to time on occasion have made statements of the types and of the like that have, well, cut across traditional lines. And hopefully, at least my colleagues, Bronson James and Mr. Charles Gross, Van Stinson, and myself, our hope is that if for nothing else, at least it inspired you to blow the dust off of your Bible, open it up, and to see if indeed what we're telling you your Bible says is in fact what it does say. Because tradition does have a way, as I say, of camouflaging the truth. Even this most recent program that has been released by Mr. Mel Gibson concerning the Passion of Christ. I mean, as much grief as he is getting about anti-Semitism and the expose of violence is quite surprising. Because frankly, especially in the area of violence, if the truth were known, you know, he was rather soft on the exposition of the violence that Jesus Christ experienced. Oh yes, my friends, that's right. You can read over there in Isaiah chapter 52, I think it is, roughly about verse 14. Your Bible states the people were astonished over the fact of his visage, of his personage, of his body being marred beyond anything any other human being had ever experienced. Oh yeah, that's right. Those Romans, I don't know how many of you realize it or not, but they were gifted. They were taught with their little scourging whips of leather and steel to take a man to the brink of death. And oh yeah, when they whipped him, they were stark naked. So I won't get into a lot of detail, but you can use your own imagination as to parts that I'm sure these fellas zeroed in on. I saw some snippets, of course, that illustrated that, well, Jesus really did indeed illustrate far more in detail what he did experience compared to programs of yesteryear that were starred by Jeffrey Hunter and so on, King of Kings with a little blood coming down his nose. And certainly those were almost laughable. But the fact is, my friends, I didn't see any real skin or chunks of flesh being pulled from his bone or any eyeballs being removed. And I'm going to forego the fact of the details regarding here of removal of noses and tearing off of his beard. because I could still recognize the man, if you know what I mean. The fact is, I'm just saying, tradition has a way of camouflaging what really did go on. Now, I'm going to make this statement, and again, I'm going to mention the fact here that it's probably going to disturb you, but nevertheless, I'm going to take that risk because I want to get your attention. And here's the statement, basically. Heaven is not the Christian reward. Heaven is not the reward of the saved. Yes, that's right. And you know what? I'm not making this up, because you know what? I didn't say this. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles over here to the book of John. Take a look over here in the book of John, chapter 3. This is a conversation with a fellow named Nicodemus. Now, he was a Jewish Pharisee, and frankly, at night, came sneaking along to meet with Jesus to talk about life after death. He was interested. He respected Jesus. As a matter of fact, he was very genuine in his investigation about conversing with Jesus about what Jesus' opinion was and understanding was about life after death. In other words, Nicodemus respected Jesus Christ's ministry. So he wanted to take some time, and he had some time to do just that. So here in chapter 3, they go back and forth, and it's a real good read if you take the time with it and just go through the subject and the content to find out the conversation and the context of it. But down here in verse 13, because I don't have the time to go through the whole thing, I want to focus, though, on this one statement that Jesus makes. No man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. Now, these are Jesus Christ's words, my friends. No man has ascended to heaven. I told you, these weren't my words. These are Jesus' words. I want to talk about this, because if there ever was a tradition buster, that statement is a tradition buster. But before I get started, I want to interrupt myself, as usual, to offer our free offers. Today we have a dual offer, as usual, a booklet and a tape for the asking. Afraid to Die is a booklet that we're offering free. All you've got to do is dial 888-578-8791 and or the tape. The tape is titled, What is the Promise of the Saved? What is the Promise of the Saved? It's about a one-hour presentation. All you've got to do is dial 888-578-8791 and ask for the literature that we're offering here, which is Afraid to Die, and the tape, What is the Promise of the Saved? Let the operator also know which format you'd prefer the audio portion of this offer to be put on, be it CD or cassette, because we have both for your request there. You can also hit us on our website at www.cgi.org. We've got a lot of additional material there, my friends, that are certainly worthy of your consideration and will do you well to take a look. And you can even watch the Armor of God there. That is, if this is the first time you've ever had an opportunity to catch us, it'll give you an opportunity there, because we've got about a half a dozen programs on that website that'll give you a chance to go back and see just exactly how many types of subjects, what kinds of subjects, personalities that we have, additional commentators that are sharing in those topics to give you a variety of perspectives from Mr. James, Charles Gross, as well as Mr. Vance Stinson. Now, back to this subject, though. This blockbuster of a statement, this tradition buster, as I said here, located in John chapter 3 and in verse 13. Because the statement that no man is in heaven does present, well, needless to say, a rather challenging statement. If for no other reason, it really presents a conundrum. Because all of our lives, we've been told, have we not? I have. That my mother or my father or my Uncle Henry or my Aunt Susie or my child that was killed in the car accident or whatever is in heaven at best, perhaps purgatory, hopefully not hell. But in one of those three locations, we are taught in the Christian religion that that's where people go. If they're bad, they go to hell. If they're, well, considerable, they may go into a place, if you're Catholic, called purgatory. And, of course, if they're good, they'll go to heaven. The question is, you know, how does all of this come to be? Where did all of these pieces of information, these concepts and doctrines come from, if indeed they're not in your Bible? And what are the alternatives, my friends? What are the alternatives? I mean, if Uncle Henry or Aunt Susie is not in heaven, where are they? Because death is our enemy, is it not? Of course it is. Death's your enemy as well as it's mine. Death separates all of us from our loved ones. And sooner or later, it's going to get to all of us. And needless to say, it isn't a pleasant thing because, well, let's face it, we miss people. And unfortunately, death seems to be final. You know, it's the gate that closes and there's no opening to it because there's no more communication with that individual. So it's natural. And I think you and I both can understand how mankind has tried to gravitate toward trying to develop concepts and ideas about where and what happens to one after leaving this planet as a physical, fleshy human being. Hence, even the immortality of the soul concept of that of you having a spirit inside you, and the reality of it is that when you die, you really don't die, you see. The fact of it is, if you really think this through, you don't die. What you do is when your flesh dies, you become disembodied and continue to live in a different form, in a different location, as a disembodied spirit. And you wonder, where did all these concepts come from? Because if I'm telling you, which I am, and suggesting the fact, which I am, that your Bible doesn't teach this, well, where did these concepts come from? Well, it wouldn't take you very long to find out yourself by just getting a good encyclopedia, look up the subject immortality of the soul, and make a determination. You'll find out that in many cases, you'll see that that teaching very simply came from ancient Babylonian sun-worshipping societies of the ancient past. Babylon, the Persians and the Greeks, and so many of those kinds of societies, including the Egyptians and the Roman Mithra followers. But putting all that to the side, let's get back to what your Bible really has to say concerning death. I'd like you to turn with me, if you have your Bibles, over here to the book of Job. And in chapter 14, in the book of Job, chapter 14, this ancient patriarch begins to cast a little light on what your Bible does indeed teach about death. So let me go ahead and get your attention to turn to over here in chapter 14. And in verse roughly about 10, we're going to start reading here. And your Bible says, "But man..." And here it is now. "But man dies and wastes away." Yes, man gives up the breath. That's all that means. Ghost was an unfortunate translation. It just simply means breath. You die. "Where is he?" Good question. "As the waters fail from the sea and the flood decays and dries up, so man lies down and rises not." Well, that's an interesting concept. You mean man is going to rise again? Well, let's read on here. Listen to this. Look what your Bible has to say about this. It says here, until the heavens be no more, they shall not awake nor be raised out of their sleep. Oh, that you would hide me in the grave, that you would keep me secret until your wrath be past, that you would appoint me a set time and remember me. If a man die, shall he live again?" is what your Bible asks. What a tremendous question. And the answer? "All the days of my appointed time will I wait until my change come." So here we have this ancient patriarch giving us the idea or the concept that there's a time of change yet in the future when the heavens end, that he will be raised up out of the grave. Now look over here in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10. "Whatsoever your hand finds to do, do it with all of your might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave where you go." Now, wait a minute. Are you telling me, Bill, that there's nothing going on in the grave, that I just go there and that's it? Well, that's right, my friend. Your Bible is a matter of fact. Jesus, in chapter 11 in the book of John, I'm not going to turn there. We'll bring it up on the screen to remind you where I'm referencing here. John 11, you can read that whole story about the friendship that he had with a guy named Lazarus and his sisters, Martha and Mary, and how he had died and delayed his going over there for the purpose of actually physically resurrecting Lazarus. But through the whole scenario, through the course of that whole event, you will find that Jesus characterized Lazarus's condition simply asleep. It was no big deal. as far as Jesus was concerned. It was just that Lazarus was sleeping. Let's go, guys. That's what he told his disciples. And then they went over to where Lazarus lives. Now, I'd like to turn your attention over here to the book of John, because Jesus Christ also, he's very consistent in the teaching from Genesis to Revelation. Christ fits right in on this concept of where the dead are and what has to happen to them ultimately in order to bring them back to life. Because the question certainly is a legitimate question. If you're telling me, Bill, which I am, that my parents are not in heaven, then where are they? If my loved ones are not at least in purgatory, where are they? Or perhaps, about Uncle Henry being in hell, well, I'm not sure so much about that, but, you know, where are they? That's the question here. If they're not somehow disembodied in some other location, a legitimate question is, where are they? Your Bible's clear. Here's where they are. Look at this, John 5, right here in verse 25. Truly I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. All right? Let me drop down here real quick to verse 28. Marvel not. Now, Jesus says, don't be surprised at this. I always got kind of a little kick out of Jesus' sense of humor, because this oftentimes had been written for our appreciation, in that he here says, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves, did you notice that? Look at this. In the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good, unto, now here's a new word, the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil, unto the resurrection of death. So I know and I understand that this is a new word and a whole new concept, but basically this word just simply means that these individuals will be raised up at the time they hear Jesus' voice from the grave, from this sleep, and will then be resurrected. And they'll be resurrected and re-embodied to life again. Now, I'm not making these things up, because what you're going to see here in a minute, and I'm going to turn there without delay, is in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians 15. But before I do that, I want to go to the book of Daniel just real quick here to substantiate something that, again, will illustrate where the dead currently are. Chapter 12, here in the book of Daniel, we read, and at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which stands for the children of your people. Now, these are the end times. You have to read the book of Daniel. You'll go through chapter 11. You'll find out that the Middle East has exploded. A king of the north has moved into the Middle East, has taken it over, and has pushed back a king of the south. There are eastern hordes that are saber-rattling from a distance, putting fear into the king of the north. And these are all events, my friends, in the latter days, where this planet is going to come under such excruciating tribulation that circumstances are going to cause people to be truly, truly horrified. Nevertheless, I'm just telling you that this earth is physically going to go through some tremendous, horrible times. And the reason being is because ultimately, because your whole Bible's filled with it, Jesus is returning to this planet. Jesus Christ is coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, because he's alive right now at the right hand of the Father, and he's on a countdown from heaven. But that's not going to happen until, as Job said, remember when we read it in Job 14 over there? Till when the heavens come to their end, and those that are in the vacuum, the protection of the grave, will hear his voice. John 5, we just read that. And when they do hear his voice, they will resurrect out of that grave. And look at here, back to verse 2, Daniel 12, we read, again, consistency. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Meaning, they're in the dirt. They're in the grave. Christ comes back, resurrects them out of the dust. Now notice, let me go back to where I said I was going to go there here just a little bit ago, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and in verse 20, look at this now, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead. He's become the first fruits of them that slept. For since man came, death by man came also the resurrection of the dead. You see, the Bible is clear, my friends, about the method on how to get from mortality to immortality. You don't have immortality in you, my friends. And as shocking as that may be to some of you, and perhaps even disturbing as some of you, the reality of it is that the reward of the saved is immortality. Now, if you had immortality already, what kind of reward is that? You already have it. Your Bible is clear. The reward is how to obtain immortality. Now, the location on where you as an immortal will spend and all that, that's also contained in your Bible. And it also, shockingly, as some of you may consider this to be, you'll find that where you're going to spend eternity, to a certain extent, at least the first 1,000 years of it anyway, is right here back on this earth. That's right. You're not going to heaven. The Bible, let me make myself perfectly clear, does not promise heaven as the promise of the saved. It really doesn't. As a matter of fact, look at this. Let me continue on here in verse 22, 1 Corinthians 15, 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are at Christ's coming. Okay. So everybody's in the grave. Everybody's waiting to hear Christ's voice. And when his voice is going to be heard, is going to be at his coming. That's exactly right, my friends. That's what your Bible teaches. That's the method by which you are going to obtain immortality and eternal life. It's going to be given to you upon the return of Jesus Christ. That's why your Bible says Jesus is coming back and his rewards are with him, you see. The reward is you being granted immortality and obtaining a spirit body. Now, I'm not making this up. What, look at this. I'm not making it up. Listen to the Apostle Paul. He says here in verse 44, it is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Now, look at this. He even gets more specific. There is a natural body, a flesh and blood body. If I took a knife or a little pin, let me use a pin, won't be so graphic, and I poked myself, I would bleed a little bit. I'm flesh and blood. I'm temporary. I'm destructible. I'm finite. I'm going to get old, and if I don't keep putting oil and replacing parts in me, ultimately I'm going to wear out. You're going to wear out. We all wear out. I mean, that's life taking its toll on us, you know. But here what Paul says is, okay, there's a natural body. Now, look at this. And there is a spiritual body, my friends. Life is all about being embodied, not disembodied. That comes from ancient Babylonian pagan sun-worshipping religions that so many of us over the years, oh, my friends, I'll tell you, so many of us have accepted the hook, line, and sinker, as they say. And I'm not even a fisherman, but you know what I mean. Whereas we have just become products of generation after generation after generation thinking about all these things when, in fact, they're not even in here. They're not. Look at this. Behold, I'm going to show you a mystery, Paul says. We shall not all sleep. He's just being polite about being dead. We shall not all be dead. But we shall be changed. That's what your Bible says. You shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, in the last trump. The last trump, there's seven of them. You can read about them in Revelation. That's another story left for another time. But the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. We shall be changed, for this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. You know what that Greek word put on means? It means it comes from an external source. It's like my coat hanging on a hook over there, and I go and get it, or somebody gives it to me. The point is, I don't have it, you see. It's got to come from an external source. You don't have immortality, my friends. The only way you can obtain it is through Jesus Christ. And we've got to get serious about befriending Jesus Christ, getting to know him a little bit more closely. And that's what we're trying to do here on the Armor of God. So, friends, this is Bill Watson, reminding all of you, you keep on that whole armor of God so you can stand in this evil day. And in the meantime, stay tuned. We've got a few closing comments we'd like to share with you.
Well, friends, I know Bill has challenged many of you who have a concept in your mind about going to heaven when you die. But that is not the reward of the saved. But you say, isn't there some scripture that the Apostle Paul or one of the apostles wrote that suggests that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, right? Do you know where to find that? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 8 and see if that is exactly what that scripture says. Now, I'm reading in the King James translation. It says, we are confident. This is breaking into a thought that precedes it. We are confident, I say, and willing rather. In other words, if I had my druthers, if I had a choice, to be absent from the body, out of this flesh, and then present with the Lord. Well, who wouldn't? I certainly would want to be in His presence. I mean, if God came to me and says, look, would you like to take a trip to heaven? Oh, sign me up. I'm ready to go. Beam me up, Yahweh. I started to say Scotty, but, you know, Scotty doesn't have any power to do that, really. But if God were to make that invitation, I'd love to go. But that is not the reward of the saved. You know, there's an old song, spiritual. It says, everybody talking about heaven ain't going there. Heaven, heaven. Remember that little song? It suggests to you that lots of people talk about heaven and perhaps have a desire to go there, but you're not going. It is not the promise of the saved. It is not the promised reward for making it into the kingdom of God. In fact, a leading evangelist that you all see on television, and I'm just going to mention his name, Jack Van Impe, has discovered from the scriptures and has confessed that he's been wrong about going to heaven and has said that we have to rethink that and reteach that because the kingdom of God is going to be on the earth and the reward of the saved to be in his kingdom will be on the earth. You can discover more about that if you will secure the free material we're offering today, the booklet, Afraid to Die, and the tape by Bill Watson, What is the Promise of Salvation? Both can be yours toll-free when you dial 1-888-578-8791. And also, don't forget to visit our website at www.cgi.org. Now, heaven, it's a wonderful place, I am certain, but it's not for the weak of heart. And I want to be in the kingdom of God. It's going to be on the earth. Don't you want to be in that kingdom, on the earth, reigning and ruling with Jesus Christ? Well, it would require that you put on the whole armor of God, my friends, that you'll be able to stand.
Armor of God and the free material offered is brought to you by the Church of God International of Tyler, Texas. You may write to us at Post Office Box 2525, Tyler, Texas, 75710. Call toll-free at 1-888-578-8791 or call 1-903-939-2929 during regular business hours. You may visit our website at cgi.org or email us at armorofgod@cgi.org. We appreciate your prayers and support.
This program is sponsored by the Church of God International and supported by our viewers.